Good morning, everyone. It's interesting when you've spent time preparing a preach and you've looked through, different things have come to mind and you make a note of them and you sort of think, will that work? Is that going to be suitable? And all the time, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, well, yeah, okay, God, what are you trying to say to us? And then you come along on a Sunday morning and all the things that you've been thinking about, God starts speaking through other people at the service, and different words are given, and different Bible verses are read, and you think, wow, actually, God, you're already saying this stuff to people. You're already talking to people. So in the interest of time, I'm going to cut out all the bits that God's already spoken to us about. So thank you very much, and I'll see you later. In all honesty, it's almost shocking, sort of the different things that have come up. And as we go through, I mean, you'll pick up on some of the things God's already been saying to us today. It's obviously something God wants to speak to us about through this passage in Moses. We're continuing our series on Moses, a leader on the edge, and we get into chapter 2. Now, my clicker is working. Good. I'm talking about Moses, leader on the edge of disaster. For those with the Bibles, we're looking at Exodus chapter 2 and verses 11 to 25. We're looking at the story of Moses. Jeff spoke last week about how Moses was cared for by God, how despite the situations looking so bad, despite the outlook looking really grim for Moses, as well as all the other male children of the time, that actually God's hand was on Moses. God held him in the palm of his hand and looked after him, despite the violence that was going on around him, that actually God was looking after him. And actually Jeff encouraged us to trust in God, to trust that he is looking after us, that we don't have to be so hands-on. He talks about Miriam, how she stood back and just watched from afar and challenged us as to how much we actually just want to dive in and sort things out for God. So as we rejoin Moses, and I say he's grown up, we'll go to Exodus chapter 2 and we're starting at verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labour. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "Where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah in marriage, Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I've become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So Moses seems to have had the best of both worlds. He was being raised in Pharaoh's palace. He had everything he could want for. He had good food. He had great education, probably the best education in the land. He was trained in all sorts of different skills, probably riding horses and using weapons, trained in leading people. He was part of the ruling classes. So all that he would want for, he would have. On top of that, he also had a connection with the Hebrew world still. The Bible says how his mother and Miriam, his sister, were involved in raising him. So he'd have understood where he came from, that he wasn't just part of this establishment that was ruling, but actually that his heritage linked back all the way back to Abraham. And he'd have probably learned about the promises that Abraham had been given about the descendants. He had a purpose. He had a place in that sense. He had a place in history. So he had all that going for him. Now, back in verse 11, it talks about Moses going out to where his people were to watch them. Now, we can only assume from this, but why would he want to go out there? Why would he want to go out and watch these people being oppressed? Now, I put it to you that it was probably from this teaching that he'd had about where he came from, that he was going out to look at these people that his heart was actually drawn to. These people that were his family, in some cases. His family was being oppressed and being going through slavery. His bloodline, he could see being put under this oppression of slavery. So when he went out to watch them, it wasn't just because he was idling away the time. I think that his heart was drawn towards them, that he felt some sort of kinship, some sort of link to what was going on with these people. And there may have been an element of resentment as well, because not only were these people being oppressed, but actually they're being oppressed by the people who were raising him. So there was that conflict of interest there. These people that he probably cared for because they cared for him were actually treating his people so badly. So he was stuck in the middle of this two cultures that were clashing. He was right there in the middle of it all. Then in verse 12, things suddenly take a turn for the worst. It says, looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. It seems that Moses loses his temper. We don't know what went on, what happened. I mean, there's various films that you can watch that allude to an Israelite perhaps being beaten, maybe to the point of death, if not death itself, because of they weren't working hard enough. We can only speculate. But something made Moses snap, and he lashed out violently, and as it turns out, fatally. And he killed the Egyptian. Now, some commentaries have suggested that Moses, coming from that place of understanding that he was part of God's people, but he had this position of power almost at the moment, that maybe he thought he was doing God's will when he lashed out against the Egyptian. But it's interesting that the Bible says that he looked this way and that before he did it. It's like he was looking to see if anyone was watching what he was going to do. He wasn't stepping out boldly in God's calling to do what he was asked to do. He was actually worried about who would see him carrying out what he was doing. I'd say that if you are acting in God's calling, if God's calling you to do something, there's no need to do it in secret. There's no need to hide it from those around you. If God's calling you to do something big, then it's absolutely imperative that you do talk to people about it. Talk to people around you. Ask them to pray about it. Do they feel the same way? Do they see that calling on your life as well? Now, Adam's just gone off to Brazil for 3 months. This morning he flies out. But before he did that, he talked to people. He didn't just do it secretly on a whim. He's like, ask people if this is right, if this is the right thing for him to do. He didn't spend time saying, right, I'm going to secretly book a ticket, I'm going to creep onto the plane, I'm just not going to turn up on Sunday, no one's going to know what's going to happen. Everything's out in the open. You see, following the Israelites, revealing that they knew what Moses had done to the Egyptian, that if he was acting in God's calling, that would have been a sign that this is the moment, this is time to rise up, this is time to liberate this people. It's all out in the open anyway. So come on Israelites, let's go. Let's release ourselves from this slavery. Let's move, let's go forward. And he doesn't do any of that. He fears for his life. And he runs away. Now, as I said earlier, it's interesting that the position that Moses was in, he actually, on paper, seems like the perfect person to lead the Israelites out of slavery. As I said before, he had all the training, the education, he knew how to fight, he knew how to handle horses, he knew how the politics of Egypt would have worked, he understood all that, he'd have been in good health, he wasn't one of the Israelites who'd been suffering under slavery and poor food, yet also he was one of them, he wasn't separate from the Israelites, he was part of their bloodline, he was the natural figure that would lead them forward. He was the only boy of his age around. All the other boys had been thrown into the Nile. So he was the only one of his generation there. So everything, all the boxes were ticked. Yes, yes, yeah, all the way down. And yet, you find him hiding away, hiding the body that he'd killed. You see, Moses could have very much, it's almost as if Moses could come to God and say, okay, God, you've given me a heart for these people. You've given me this training. You've given me this, these abilities. You've called me to this job. I'm ready to go. I'm your person. Let's do it. I can do this because of who I am and what I'm able to do. God says, yeah, very good. See me in 40 years. I'll have a chat then. Now, Moses had every reason to be self-reliant, but that's not what God was looking for. God isn't looking for self-reliant people to do his will. God's looking for God-reliant people to do his will. And we can see that all through the Bible. The amount of people that God spoke to, he called out, he calls people from a place of weakness. He doesn't call them from a place of strength. Gideon being the obvious example, hiding in the wine press, the smallest of his family, and his family being part of the weakest clan. He calls people out of their weakness to shame the strong. He calls the foolish to shame the wise. That is what God does. So yes, Moses might have ticked a number of boxes, but as far as God was concerned, there was one more box that needed to be ticked, and that could never happen. The liberation of these people could never happen until that box was ticked. So let's look back at the passage. Let's look at verse 15. It's the right page, it would help. Now when Pharaoh even heard about this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Just that one verse. He fled to Midian and sat down by a well. Now, I have a pointer. Moses started off in Ramesses up here. Midian, as you hopefully might be able to see, is right over here. You're talking at least 3 months of journeying. That's how scared he was. He fled all the way to Midian, through that whole Sinai Peninsula here. I'm making the most out of my laser pointer. So it wasn't a small journey that he did. He didn't just go a few miles down the road. This was a proper full-on run for it. He fled to the area that's probably the descendants of Ishmael were living. So he takes refuge in Midian. Interestingly, it may well be, some people now think, that actually Mount Sinai of the Bible, not as we traditionally know, is actually in this area. That Jebel el-Luz is a possible place that Mount Sinai could have been, rather than it's, where it's traditionally known as in the middle here. But I digress a little bit. Moses could have said to himself, okay, well, that's it. There's not much I can do at the moment. I'm not in a very good place. He literally wasn't in a very good place to help the Israelites. He is right the other side of his known world, the place that he was involved in. He couldn't have been much further away. Yet he was in a good place. He was in the perfect place for his preparation for what God wanted to do. And just on this point, I just say, if there's people here that feel that they're not in a good place at the moment, that actually you might be in the perfect place. You might be just in the place where God wants you to be, so he can deal with you, so he can ready you for what he's got in future. You see, Moses' place, if you like, was a place where all the trappings of his position were stripped away. It was a place where all his reliance on him, on his surroundings, were taken away. He stripped away all self-reliance so that God could create a leader that could lead his people in humility. But what does this mean for us? Last week, Jeff said in his sermon how life can change in a second. We never know what's around the corner. We never know what's going to happen. Life can throw a curveball at us at any moment, and things can change. But I want to encourage you and say, when that happens, because it probably will happen, that God not only understands it, not only is still in control, not only can he turn it around, but actually he can use it as well. You see, as we read on through Moses' story later on and on into Joshua's story that follows on from it, one of the things that happens is Moses sets up cities of refuge. Now, there's been a lot of talk about refuge already this morning. And what happened is, well, what I feel reading through it, it seems to have happened that Moses' experience of having to run to safety and flee to the other side of the known world, if you like, that he has, that perhaps was key in part of him setting that up. You know, God spoke to him. God said to him later on, we need to set up these cities. And that would have struck a chord for Moses, because he'd been in that place of having to run off and seek refuge. Now, a city of refuge, if you look in later on in the Bible, it talks about an offender who had killed someone without intent, so manslaughter as we'd call it now, could run to one of these cities. And they could plead their case before the elders and the high priest and say, this is what's happened. Can I seek refuge here? And if it was granted, then that person was safe as long as he stayed inside the gates. Just like with Moses, he had to flee. He was safe because of his sheer distance away. These areas would be safe areas that people could take refuge in and know that all the time they were in that city, that they were safe. They couldn't leave the city, because if they left the city, then the descendants of the person that was killed could come and take revenge. But all the time that they were there, they were safe. Now, there was a way that they could leave the city, the way that they could have true freedom, and that would come when the high priest died. The high priest that heard their case, when he died, it was viewed by the people that the sin of the person, of the offender, was taken away by the death of the high priest. And I read that and I went, wow, that's amazing. So when the high priest dies, the sin is taken away. Now, this so blatantly points towards Jesus, it just jumped out to me. Jesus is our high priest. The Bible talks about him being the great high priest. It talks about him being the high priest of the order of Melchizedek, which is another talk. But he is our refuge. We run to him. We run to him with the sins, the things that we've done wrong, the things that we are guilty of. We can run to Jesus. We can run to him. And not only can we run to him, but because he died on the cross, when he died on the cross, just like the high priest in Moses, Joshua's time, he carried the sin away for us. He took the sin away for us through his death. So it's a great big signpost pointing, say, look, this is where things are, but this is where what's going to happen in the future. And we're in the privileged position now of being able to see the whole picture. So this is an amazing opportunity for us. And I would just like to say at this point, if there is anyone that has never taken refuge in Jesus, as was spoken about in the Psalms by Lulu, that anyone that has never sought refuge under his wing, you know, we have this fantastic opportunity. Jesus has died and taken our sins with him. So that we don't even have to run to another city. You know, when they set up these cities, they made it as easy as possible. They made the roads that led to these cities of refuge wider than they would normally be. And they made them flatter than they would normally be. They just didn't want to hinder anyone getting to these cities of refuge. And it's the same with Jesus. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants the straightest path to go from where you are to get to him, to seek refuge with him. He's made it as easy as possible that we can actually run to him, and we can, you know, where we are now in this building at home, we can turn and say, okay, God, you are the person I'm going to run to. I'm going to come to you. They had to confess what they'd done. These people that went to the city of refuge confessed what they did to the high priest, said what had happened. So we come to Jesus, we confess what we've done, and you say, will you forgive me? Will you be my refuge? Will you give me freedom from that? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes, yes, yes. Absolutely, hallelujah. So, in the midst of all that, we also have one other issue. See, it could end really badly for Moses there. We could leave it as there he is, say, pushing sheep round Midian. A known killer. Not much to go forward on. Just sort of spend the rest of his days in the wilderness, if you like, going from one watering hole to another, his family growing perhaps, but not really part of God's plan anymore. He'd blown that. But God had other ideas. And you see, When there's things in our life that we do wrong, when there's things that we've done that we know have hurt other people, hurt God, maybe those things are hidden, maybe those things are everyone knows about. We can withdraw, we can sort of stop ourselves and say, okay, well, it's no good now, God can't use me. I'm not really in the right place. You know, this happened. I'd actually like to say that's not true. That's actually a lie. Now, Moses had murdered someone. I'm pretty sure, I can't guarantee it, but I'm pretty sure there's no murderers here. If God can use someone who's killed someone, then how much more can he use us? How much more can he take the things that we've done, the problems that we've made, the hurt that we've caused, and I said before, not only change that, but even use it. Even use the place where we are at the moment, even use that into what we're going to do in the future. So, we've got that understanding from this part of Moses' life, that if God is calling us, then we can be sure about it. If God's calling people today, if there's something that's on your heart, maybe something to do with what Natalie was saying, maybe there's something else, maybe God's calling you to step out into a new venture. Talk to people about it. Don't just hold it into yourself and feel that it's just something you've got to hold on to. Talk to those around us. Talk to the elders if need be. Talk to your cell group leaders, saying, "I just can't get this out of my head. This keeps coming back to me. It's almost like I've been drawn to this. What do you think about it?" And I'm sure people would love to discuss it with you, but have it out in the open. Also, as I've just said, that because we've done something wrong in our life, because we've made mistakes, that doesn't discount us from God's plan. It might even be, in a strange way, part of our journey to where God wants us to be. Like in the case of Moses, you know, that wasn't the right time for him to lead the Israelites out. But God put him in a place. It might not have been God's plan for Moses to have killed the Egyptian. But God not only turned it around, he used it. He said, "Right, now you're on your own. Now you've got no one to rely on. Now you haven't got people waiting on you hand and foot. Now I can speak to you." And as we'll hear next week, we'll start to hear how that turnaround happened. When God starts speaking. You see, God is the God of the comeback. Right here, the only person who will make your past a barrier to your future is you. The only person who will make your past a barrier to your future is you. See, we can stray away from God's plan, but we can come back. We may hurt God, but we can come back. We may fall deeply into temptation, but we can come back. Our God is the God of the comeback. And when Jesus described the kingdom of God, he described it through the passage of the lost son, the ultimate comeback, that ultimately going away and then returning back to the Father. You see, God's grace is more than sufficient to cover the wrongs we've done. No sin is too great that he can't not only restore you, but lead you to even greater things, just as he did with Moses. So the second thing is that we can have that comeback, that even in the most dreadful situations, God just looks down and says, "Yeah, but I'm not finished with you yet." And then the second point, which seems to be what God's drawing out of it today, is that we can have refuge in Jesus. We can have a place that we run to. He is the ultimate city of refuge. And we don't have to journey however many miles down a nice smooth road even to get to that city of refuge. And we don't have to wait for the high priest to die, because he already has. We can step into our freedom and walk with our sins so far away from us. He talks about them being as far as the east is from the west. You can't even see them, because it's all paid for. It's dealt with. Our high priest has taken those sins for us. So I'd like to close with a prayer, if the band could come up. Don't know why I'm looking at you, Hannah, but you just have that look of worship about you, is what it is. Holy Father, we thank you that you are the God of the comeback. Lord, we thank you that you still call us today, and we can be certain of that calling. We don't have to worry about having to do things in secret, because you don't just talk to us, you talk to those around us as well. And more importantly, we thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. We thank you that this situation with Moses is a signpost for what you would do, that you would take us in, that you would provide refuge, that you would deal with our sin, and that ultimately you would lead us again into freedom. Thank you so much for that, Lord Jesus. And we ask now that you come to us, that you remind us of our freedom, that you speak to us, that you call us into what you have, and that you lead us back into that comeback, into that new life, and into the joy that your freedom gives us. In Jesus' name, amen.